I don't think I have to remind you that we are living in days when we're seeing all around us a terrific battle for the Bible. I've been constantly researching all the material I could find for at least 46 years now on how we got our Bible. I want to know. I want to have the personal assurance. I want to know that I've gone the extreme limits, done everything that I as a human being could do to get all the information that I could get on how we came to have our Bible. What is behind this Bible that I hold in my hand? I did 2 years of student work with Moody Bible Institute while I was serving in the Navy. I graduated from Gardner Webb Junior College from Furman University. I attended Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary for a year and a half. I graduated in the master's program of Luther Rice Seminary and the doctoral program of Trinity Theological Seminary. And during all of that classroom time, I was involved in researching the source of our Bible. I want to know personally that when I stand with this book in my hand, that I am giving you the Word of God. You need to have that knowledge personally, that the Bible that you hold and the Bible you own and the Bible you love and the Bible you read is the Bible that God intended for us to have. I know something of the arguments in favor of the new versions and the translations. I'm not encouraged by the flood of translations and paraphrases and revisions that abound today. I'm persuaded that it's not a help to the gospel, but rather a hindrance. The following paragraphs will explain my position. Richard Osling, religion reporter for Time Magazine, on September 9, 1996, and that is a part of the material that I've already previously given you, wrote, quote, "There are now in print, according to Publishers Weekly, some 450 English translations or paraphrases or retelling of all or parts of the Old and the New Testaments. The New York Times News Service published a research done for Tyndale House Publishers that reveal the startling fact that 9 out of 10 Americans own a Bible, but fewer than 50% or half of them ever read their Bibles. The New York Times News Service calls this current Bible situation, quote, a glut. There are now several hundred versions that cater to every conceivable niche of readers. The result is too many Bibles for too few Christians," says analyst Michael Kopinski. Please notice the phrase, versions that cater. I want to dwell on that statement for just a moment. And I would remind you, as I'll show you this a little bit later on, that that is the reason behind most of these new translations and versions. They're all catering to some segment of our population today. These spin doctors who put their own little spin on the scriptures, who feel that they're free to translate as they please and interpret as they please and change the Word of God, cater to these far out groups. For example, the man who is responsible for organizing and heading up the Metropolitan Church of America, who was a married man, lived in Los Angeles, had children, walked away from his wife, walked away from his children, and became a street-walking homosexual in Los Angeles. This man claims to be a preacher. And he started the Metropolitan Church there. They've sent missionaries all over America. And they have a branch church in Greenville. I understand they have a small branch church in Spartanburg. They're all over America. Now, these people have come up with their own version of the Bible that caters to their particular fancy and whim. And you got all these groups in America that are screaming for their rights and saying, we've got to be recognized, you've got to make us legitimate, and we want our Bible that caters to us. And most all these new translations are exactly that. They're simply a rewrite of the Bible that's catering to somebody's warped, twisted ideas about God and about the things of God. The Missions Frontier Bulletin of the U.S. Center for World Missions in November-December issue 1996 gives the following figures concerning the Bible having been put into the languages of the world. They are reporting 6,703 visual languages now being used in the world, with 3,096 of these having access to some or all of the scriptures. That leaves a total of 2,500 languages with none of the scripture. In the context of the whole Bible, which reveals God as the great mission coordinator that would have the whole world to have the whole word in their mother tongue, does not these factors condemn the use of such tremendous financial resources plus the man hours put into producing all of these, quote, catered Bibles, end of quote? Do you see my point? Do you see what I'm observing? Do you see what I'm saying? Instead of spending all those multiplied millions of dollars and multiplied thousands of hours of man hours in putting Bibles into the catered language of these people in America who already have the Bible in their language, would it not be better, would it not be more in keeping with the mind of God and the context of the Bible if they took all that money and all those man hours and put the Bible into the language of these people who don't have the Word of God? See, we don't need but one Bible. All we need is one Bible, the Word of God. Each one of us need a Bible in our own language. We don't need 449 other versions and translations to go along with the Bible that we already have and have had for 360 some odd years. That's guided the church of the Lord Jesus through all of that time. And I'm talking, of course, about the King James Bible. Think of the millions upon millions of dollars spent on producing this flood tide of versions. If that money had been spent on missionaries and translators putting the Word of God into the 2,500 languages that as yet have no scripture, how great would be the harvest of souls and the strengthening of the body of Christ. And let me stop at this point and say it again. I've said it a number of times since we started this particular study, and I say it again tonight. Friend, this thing, this problem that we're dealing with, has been one of the most divisive issues that the church has ever had to deal with. This saying of a multiplicity of translations and versions has divided families, it's divided congregations, it's divided denominations, it's divided churches. That shouldn't be. I mean, that should have never come to pass in the first place. If we've got the Word of God, let's get it out. It's God's will, according to God's Word, that the gospel, what did Jesus say? The end cannot come until first the gospel is preached to every nation. And I would remind you that the word for nation there is not the word that you and I usually think about. When we use the term nation, we think about a national political unit. But not so. In the Bible, nations is an ethnic group. An ethnic group. And the Bible tells us that every ethnic group is to have the word of God preached unto them. That's the will of God. That's the man of God. Can you not see how this thing could very well be a trick of the devil to get us preoccupied in trying to adapt the word of God to the carnal mind, the pagan mind of this nation and this world, while here are all these millions of people unreached and untold in our world that could be reached if that money were spent on missionaries and they took the word of God to these 2,500 ethnic groups in our world that never have had one word of the gospel in their mother tongue. According to the New York Times Service, annual Bible sales in America amount to $200 million. Earlier in this paper, the figures were given to show that less than 50% of those who own Bibles ever read them. Bible publishers have created a multi-million dollar industry in America. If all that money and technology were used in putting the Bible into the languages of the unreached people of earth, we could see millions come to Christ. These facts bring me to the conclusion that all of these versions available in the English language are not a real blessing to the church of the Lord Jesus, but rather a curse. Time magazine article says that most of the revisions and translations strive to be politically correct in refusing to use the term father for God, but rather using father, mother, so as not to offend the feminist movement. These translations will not refer to the right hand of God for fear they will offend left-handed people. Now that may sound trite, but believe you me, I have read the testimony of many of these so-called translators of these new Bibles. And to them, this is a big deal. They say a left-handed person reading the Bible where it talks about the right hand of God would be offended because it talks about God being right-handed and they're left-handed. I tell you what, friend, I don't know how you could go any further from the sublime to the ridiculous than to think like that. Amen? What difference does it make which hand you refer to God? He's God. His left hand ain't no more God than his right hand. He's God all over. Amen? He's God. And we're sinful humanity. And for somebody to get preoccupied with such a ridiculous thought as that, to me, speaks of the character of these people. I just cannot believe that a saved person who loves the Lord could be preoccupied with such stupid thinking. Now, pardon me, I don't mean to offend anybody by that, but if that offends, that's just the way it is. To me, it's a stupid preoccupation that is taking the church away from its main reason for being in the world in the first place. The desire to make money is one reason to undertake a new Bible translation. And I want you to underscore that on your paper. And this is a real fact. We got to deal with it. Most of these Bibles are produced for one thing: money. They have made a $200 million a year industry out of printing Bibles. They do not have the spiritual welfare of people in mind. They're not in a ministry. They are publishing those Bibles for one thing: make money. That, my friend, is not a good motive in translating and publishing the Word of God. Let me illustrate that if I may. We're living in a day when we have a hard time accepting what's going on in the medical care profession in America. Hospitals, health management organizations. And they'll tell you, as they have told me, I have sat in their front office and they have said to me, we are in business. And one thing is important to us, and that is making money. They do not minister to you with a heart of compassion. That's why it's come to the place where I read the other day if a lady has to go to the hospital now and have a radical mastectomy, they send her home the next day. They'll split you open now and put you back on the street tomorrow. You know why? Because they do not want you to lay in that bed and occupy that bed. They want somebody else in there so they can get them in and get them out so they can continue to make that money. Lives saved, bodies made healthy. That's not even in the back part of their mind. They exist for one thing, to make money. Just like the cotton mill down here. That mill is in business for one thing, to make product they can sell on the market. That's their business. That's what the hospitals are there for. And these people responsible for this glut of Bibles in America are in the Bible publishing business for the same reason. The big buck counts. And that is not a good motive and a good reason for even trying to translate the Word of God. But that's just exactly the way it is now. The people involved in translating say their motivation is to have the Bible in the language of the people. But, and have you ever heard anybody say that? I like this version or I like that version because it's in the language of the people. And you talk to these translators, and they say, well, we want to put the Bible in the language of the people of the street. But the question must be asked, since when did we ever have the permission to take the Word of God and reduce it to street language? There is a difference, you know. They say, well, you know, the people out there on the street can't understand it. They're exactly right. And the Bible tells us the reason why they can't. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're strange to him. He can't receive them. He can't understand them because of his natural mind. It's only when a person is saved and indwelt by the Spirit of God that they're able to comprehend anything about the Bible. And you're not doing those people out there in that lost world a favor by reducing the Word of God to gutter language. And many of these translations are exactly that. So the people involved in translating say their motivation is to have the Bible in the language of the people. But the question must be asked, since the Bible is God's Word, should there ever be an attempt to reduce that Word to street language? The 54 scholars, and let me stop right there and say this. Don't ever let anybody tell you different. The 54 men that were assigned the task of translating from the original documents and manuscripts as they had access and the Bibles previously, those were 54 scholars. These men were from Cambridge. They were extremely highly educated and intelligent men. They were not a bunch of dumbos. And those 54 scholars who compiled the King James Bible strove for accuracy and directness and produced in the process a Bible in classical English language. There's not a book in print that comes anywhere near touching or anywhere close to touching your King James Bible for classical English. It is a masterpiece. It's something that I am convinced only God could have guided them into. Remember those three big words back at the beginning, weeks ago when we started this? The three big words that we must have in our mind always when we think about the Bible. That first big word, what? Inspiration. That word means what? God breathed. God produced. What's the second big word? Preservation. What God produced, God preserved. He took care of that. He rode herd, as it were, on all of that God produced, and then God protected that word that he gave. What's that third word we used? Translation. Right. What is translation? It is taking one language and putting it into another language. And our King James Bible is a translation. It is a translation. It is not the original manuscripts. It is a translation. The King James translators admitted that. You and I know that. You say, well, isn't there room for error that? No. For what God produced, God preserved. And what God preserved, God publicized. Or he put it into the language of the nation. What is our mother tongue? Our mother tongue is English, right? And according to the Bible, it is the will of God that every language on earth have the Word of God in their mother tongue. That's what the mission movement's all about. That's the sum total of the missionary enterprise. To go where people have never heard, where people have never been reached, and give them the Word of God and put it in their language and learn their language and communicate with them in their language and bring them to know the God of this Bible. Now, God, you know that God is not going to leave business that important up to somebody who doesn't know what they're doing. And God's not going to wind this thing up like a giant clock and walk off and let it run down on its own. Oh, no. Whatever God starts, he finishes. And whatever God produced, God preserved, and God publicizes his word. That's where the translation comes into being. And those 54 scholars did a tremendous job in giving us a Bible in classical English language. By the way, I heard, sat in on a real debate when these translations first started coming online. And Dr. Gray Allison, who is the founder and the chancellor of Mid-America Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee, made the statement, and I've never forgotten it, and I think he did a masterful job. The fellow who was on the other side of the debate said that the Bible should be taken out of the King James language and should be put into the street language of America and the world, because no one today appreciates classical English. And so Dr. Gray Allison asked him, he said, now, I understand you're a professor of English literature. Is that right? He said, that's right. I am a full professor of English literature. He said, and you're a working professor. You're teaching now. He said, I'm teaching now. He said, you ever teach Shakespeare? He said, yeah. He said, do you ever teach Beowulf? Now, I'm not talking about a werewolf now. This is a different word. The word is Beowulf. It's an old English word. And Beowulf is written in old Elizabethan English language. And still that way today. And Dr. Allison said, when you teach Shakespeare and Beowulf, do you put that into the street language of today? He said, horrors, no, that would ruin the beauty of it. He said, and that, my dear friend, is my answer to you as to why the King James Bible should not be put into the gutter language of this day. You would destroy the beauty of it. They did a tremendous job in giving us a Bible. In no way were the King James scholars attempting to cater to any group, but rather to give an accurate word for word translation. For many years, one of the big activities promoted among Bible lovers has been the memorization of scriptures. Many of you sitting here tonight have certificates and awards hanging on the walls in your home where you went through the Bible memorization program that we had going here some years ago. You will remember in 1979, I had surgery and I was laid up. The doctor who operated on me said, I will operate on you if you will promise me one thing. You won't do anything for 30 days but lay in the bed, sleep, and eat. And I said, well, that sounds easy enough. I'll agree to that. And so Dr. John Hull did operate on me. And while I was lying in the bed convalescing from that surgery, the Lord spoke to my heart, just like you would speak to my heart or my ears. It was just that clear. So what I was going to do when I got back in the pulpit of this church, and that surgery was done right along about the first part of the year. So we had a whole year in front of us. And when the Lord impressed my heart as to what to be done, it scared me. It literally shook me. It scared me. Because I didn't see how in the world I could accomplish. First, the Lord said, I want you to preach through that Bible this year. I want you to go through every book in that Bible this year. I said, Lord, that's a mighty big order. But by the grace of God, I'll try my best to do it. Then the Lord said, I want you to have every Sunday school teacher at Northside to teach through the Bible this year. I said, Lord, that's even a bigger order because I don't know how well they're going to cooperate in that. And then the Lord said, I want you to have everybody in the church memorize a minimum of 150 verses this year. I said, oh, dear Lord, what am I getting into? And my first Sunday back in this pulpit, I stood here and gave those very words. Miss Pearl Umphress, who's in heaven now, was sitting right back there. She broke out to crying. The whole time I preached that morning, she sat there and just sobbed and snubbed and her whole body shook. And on her way out after the service, she said, preacher, how could you do that to us? How could you do that to me? Asking me to memorize 150 verses, I can't even remember all of my children's names, let alone 150 verses. How could you do that to me? I said, Miss Pearl, have you ever tried it? She said, no, I've never tried it. I said, don't knock it till you try it. I said, for Jesus' sake, give it the best shot you got. Do you know the first person that according to her monitor, and we had men that monitored anybody, you come and say, look, I'm ready to recite 20 verses, and you do that, and the monitor would mark that up. Do you know the first person that registered 150 verses was that little woman who hobbled in here and hobbled out every Sunday? Who said, I can't even remember all my grandkids' names, and you want me to remember 150 verses? Well, You see, you can't even do a thing like that in the average church anymore, because no two people's got a Bible that reads alike. So it has destroyed the activity of Bible memorization. That's what David was talking about when he said, Lord, I want to hide your word in my heart, that I'll not sin against thee. You know, that you could find yourself in a place where you don't have a Bible. And you could find yourself in a place where you don't have access to a Bible. And you could find yourself in a place where you can't hear the word of God. And if that time ever comes, friend, if you've got it in your heart, then you can subsist, because you've got the word of God in your heart. And this thing of a multiplicity of translations has canceled out. I know a lot of churches, don't know them all, but I know a lot of churches, I know a lot of pastors. Very few major on scripture memorization anymore because of this problem that we're dealing with. You see, unless we have one Bible for all our people, we're going to have total confusion in Bible memorization. If the preacher reads from one version, the people read from so many others, this is bound to result in confusion. We will not be able to read scripture passages in unison as we did this morning. Highlighting this thought are the words of Richard Osling, New York Times, September 9, 1996, which are as follows. If no one any longer reads the same words on the same page, on what basis will people talk to and understand each other? Will easy read Bibles rendering ancient mysteries and miracles in sitcom terms inspire all, or channel surfing? Are many good books too much of a good thing? The use of so many translations has produced great confusion and divided congregations and friends and many ministries. And God is not the author of confusion. Another aspect of the problem is Sunday school literature and teaching materials published for use in the church. It is increasingly difficult to find such materials that use just one Bible resource. Some Sunday school quarterlies will use several different versions in one lesson. Those of us who hold the King James Bible are having to produce our own literature where possible. And we've been doing that here at Northside for a long, long, long time. And that came about because of a necessity. The man who owns and operates the Christian Supply Shop in Spartanburg told me the last time I had a personal conversation with him. And I've known the man since way back in the 1950s, when he was still a student at Bob Jones University. And the Christian Supply Shop was in a room no bigger than that room right there on North Church Street. I've known Chuck Wallerton all these years, known him personally. And just a couple of months ago, I was in there. And he saw me, came out, and we must have stood there and talked an hour. He said, you know, I'm trying my best to get out of it. He said, if I did what I wanted to do, I'd sell this business and lock the doors on these buildings and walk away from it. I said, well, why? And this is what he said. He said, here's my main bookshelf. This is the one when you go in the front door, you look to the right, and all the bestsellers. He said, there's not a one of those books on that bestsellers list that's really true to the Bible. And he said, it is almost impossible to get Sunday school literature and discipleship training literature that is true to the Bible. He said, it's almost impossible to get a book written by an author who is fundamentally sound in their beliefs. And he said, it's come to the point where I'm desperate about the matter. He said, I don't want to have a part in selling something that's not right. So he said, right now the biggest problem I've got in my mind is how can I stay in this business with a clear conscience? You understand what I'm talking about? That's one reason why we've had trouble in the last 20 years of getting material for Vacation Bible School. We go through all kinds of material looking for good Bible-centered literature and material to use in Vacation Bible School. Because most of this stuff, what they call contemporary today, is as far from the Bible as Mars is from Gaffney. So we've had to fall back on ourselves, and we've had to produce most of our literature. I've been doing this, just what we're doing right here tonight, in this particular part of our teaching program in this church for 25 years or more. And the literature that we use is literature that I have had to compile and produce myself. Now, I'm not complaining about that. I'm just simply saying that is a reality because of the problem that we face in our day. Another aspect of the problem is that Sunday school literature and teaching materials published for use in the church. It is difficult to find any of that in the King James language anymore. But the problem will continue to grow. More and more versions will appear. As one man put it, it looks like many people in America are going to join the Bible a Month Club. There's all last year, the last part of last year, two more of these translations, so-called, came on the market. And they say there's going to be a number of them come on the market this year. So the problem's not going to go away. And it is not going to diminish. And the more they revise, the further from the original they'll drift. Those who hold the Bible that guided the church of the Lord Jesus for the last 386 years will be laughed at and ridiculed and called old-fashioned and browbeaten by so-called scholars in an attempt to force adherence to their catered Bible. I want to tell you, when I lay down at night, turn the light out, I don't have to have anything to put me to sleep. I have a clear conscience. And a clear conscience comes from being on the right side of the fight. And because I love the Lord and love His work and love His people, I absolutely refuse to join in the confusion. We'll wind up being like a voice crying in the wilderness. But so be it. For the voice that cries in the wilderness will be the voice that's crying for the right cause. I want you to keep this material with you now. And I repeat again, if you would like to have a file folder, we have plenty of these available, and you can get one, keep all this material in that, and preserve it for future use. Thank you so much. God bless you. Pray for the service to follow.